Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, beginning with verse 1. Good to see a number of folks back with us that's been out for sickness and because of death. We're glad that you're here today, that the Lord's helping you and healing you, giving you comfort. And we are so thankful that you're here in the house of the Lord with us today. Most important of all, we're thankful that God is in this place. What would we do without the Lord? We need His help. And that's really what this is all about. If you remember on last Sunday night, if you were here, I'm looking at the subject, when God comes down. In Isaiah 64, this is the passage of Scripture where I believe that the children of God have been brought into captivity. And in this time of captivity, they're discouraged. And in the time of discouragement, really, the whole verse winds up being a prayer. The whole chapter winds up being a prayer. But he starts looking to the Lord for some things in the situation that he's in. And he starts by saying, Lord, if you'd just rend the heavens, if you would open the heavens, and if you would come down to where we're at. And that's what I'm looking at when God comes down. You know, God loves to come down. God came down in Bethlehem. We just came through Christmas. And that's significant in the fact that God came down to this earth. Jesus dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth. Not only did He come down then, but thank God, God came down at Calvary. Not only did God come down at Calvary, but God came down on the day of Pentecost. God loves to come down. It's about the presence of God. And that's what the first five verses deal with, is the presence of God. When the presence of God comes, three things happen. Just to remind you. First of all, we know the mountains will melt. And not only will the mountains melt, but also the sinners will shake in the presence of God. When God starts melting mountains and things start happening, sinners see the hand of God and see what God's doing, and it does something to them. And then the righteous rejoice. We don't rejoice in what we face or the things that we have been involved in that's wrong. We rejoice that God brings us out of all of that and brings us to a place of righteousness in Him and help in the time of trouble. So in the first five verses, we deal with the presence. We want the presence of God. We're experiencing the presence of God. This year already, the church has been blessed in our services to see 15 come to the Lord. We're experiencing the presence of God. But God always wants to come down with us. He always wants to tabernacle with us. So we see the presence, but now comes the problem. Why don't we see God come down? See, He was very pointed in verses 6 and verses 7. He tells us what the main problems are. Let's read it together. He says, but we are all as an unclean thing. Underline the word unclean thing. That's the problem. Sin. Sin is the problem. Boy, it's quiet now, isn't it? Very few pulpits in America today will even use the word sin. But sin is the problem, and he describes a lot about sin and how sin works. Because the unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. Filthy rags, fade as a leaf. And our iniquities is like the wind, and they've taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. So he's using the word iniquities, which we can use as well with the word sin. The problem is sin. And here's the pattern of sin in every one of our lives. Sin, first of all, we are corrupted by sin. He uses two terms to describe the corruption. Filthy rags and fading as a leaf. That's a leaf that's dying and withering. It's corrupted. No longer does it have life within it. It's now dying because sin has separated. That's what he's saying. Sin cuts us off from the presence of God. And when you get out of the presence of God, you'll die. We're corrupted by sin. Now, here's the problem. No one wants to call it sin anymore. We always want to describe it some other way than what it is. But do you know something? We're all sinners. Every one of us is sinners. See, we're not a sinner because we sin. We sin because we're a sinner. It's the nature that's inside of every one of us from the time that we're born. You don't have to teach a child to do sin, to do wrong. They'll do that by nature. You have to teach a child to do right. That's against the nature of Adam that's inside of each one of us. You don't teach a child to lie. They'll find out how to do it all by themselves. It's our nature. Don't shout me down now. But we'd rather call it something else. Somebody pinned rightfully so, man calls sin an accident, but God calls sin an abomination. Man calls sin a blunder, but God calls sin a blindness. Man calls sin a chance, but God calls sin a choice. Man calls sin a defect, but God calls sin a disease. Man calls sin an error, but God calls sin enmity. Man calls sin fascination, but God calls it fatality. Man calls sin an infirmity, but God calls sin iniquity. Man calls sin luxury, but God calls it lawlessness. Man calls sin a trifle thing, but God says that it's a tragedy. Man says that sin is a mistake, but God says that it's madness against God. Man calls sin weakness, but God calls sin willfulness. Now, you have that nature, but you have to choose to stay that way. And when we choose to stay that way, and when we choose to stay in our sin, sin doesn't just stop by manifesting itself, but instead it grows. So first, we're corrupted by sin, then we're consumed by sin. Look at the end of verse 6. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. It overcomes us. You can't stop it by yourself. You can't fix it by yourself. We're all sinners, but we can't take care of it on our own. If we could do it on our own, then Jesus would not have had to have come and shed His blood on Calvary and died on a cross and rose from the grave. But He died that we might have life. And through His sacrifice of His life and blood, we're saved. So call sin what it is. Not going over too good, but... And it does consume us. You'll find out that every time that you come to God and you're not serious with God and you don't deal with your sin, that your sin will get worse. It won't get better. It'll start out an innocent thing, but it'll keep getting worse and worse and worse. People don't fall into gross sin overnight. It's a process. And it'll cut you off from the very presence of God because sin will consume you. But here's the real problem. They are complacent with their sin. Look at verse 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name. No one even cares that they're in sin. They don't call on you. They don't realize it. They go on. They're content in their sin. That stirreth up himself to take hold. He says no one even wants to shake themselves and take hold of the fact and the responsibility that this is sin. Why? They get complacent in it. Can I tell you something? Have you ever gotten into cold water, maybe stepped out into a stream? And I baptized when you had to cut the ice to get in. And I had one baptism that was rather lengthy in water like that one time. And I'll never forget when I went into it, I thought, I'm going to die. I mean, it felt like that everything in me had come bone to bone together. And I thought, this is unbearable. And, you know, after a few minutes, some of that started to leave. And later on, it left completely. Dad had a baptismal service. It went on AP back years ago, and they had cut ice. He was in the water so long that his legs went numb. And they carried him out of the water after he finished baptizing. There was that many baptized. You say, that's crazy. Don't ever say never. And there were people that they knew that they wanted to witness to their loved ones, and thousands gathered. And he's had many baptisms. And I can remember, after a while, you get numb to it. You get used to it. And it doesn't bother you as bad men. But then the person that just steps in, they're where I was when I stepped in the first time. And you know what will happen to you? You'll come to a service and the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and you'll be broken by your sin and nobody else know about it except you and God. But it'll start troubling you. Suddenly you'll find yourself weeping. You'll find yourself broken over the fact that I have sinned against God. But if you do it long enough, you say no long enough and keep going in your sin, pretty soon you'll get complacent and it won't bother you anymore. The songs won't touch you, the sermons won't touch you, the testimonies won't touch you, and worse yet, the Spirit of God no longer touches your heart. He's still working, but you're so complacent where you're at that it no longer troubles you. That's the tactic of the devil. He'd love to get you to think if you're young, you need to wait until you're older to get saved. And then when you get older, he'll say, oh, you've gone too far in your sins. You can't be forgiven now. You've done too much. It's too late. That's the way that he works. He loves to make us think those things. But if you keep going, things that bother you pretty soon won't bother you anymore. A whole lot of you, it used to bother you to miss prayer meeting, but evidently it don't bother you anymore. Preach on, preach on. See how you get? You get so it's easy to make an excuse. Used to it bothered you when you didn't read a verse every day or read your Bible every day, but now it don't bother you. Thank all three of you for the amen. Don't worry, I won't stay here very long. I'll move on. Take a deep breath. You're going to survive it. It'll be okay. I'm just saying that when we do things and the Spirit touches us, we can override that to the point that suddenly it doesn't bother us anymore. We'll find a way to get complacent in what we're doing. The church has slipped so far in its authority and in its placement of being a voice for God in this society. And like it or not, the reason why is because we have gotten complacent in our sins and we have become so much like the world that it's hard to tell the world from the church any longer, and we're complacent living that way. But I'm here to tell you, God says, you can go ahead and do that, but don't expect me to come down. Don't expect me to show up. Don't expect me to help you in your time of need. You can get complacent. I can get complacent if we're not careful in our sin. Good, you've done real good. That's the worst part. It's over. Say, thank goodness. We see then the real essence of the prayer beginning with verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay and Thou art the potter. We are all the work of Thy hand. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech Thee, we are all Thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, and Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised Thee, is burnt up with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid to waste. Will Thou refrain Thyself from these things, O Lord? Will Thou hold Thy peace and afflict us very sore? In this prayer, He does three basic things that we need to do when we pray to experience the presence of God and find relief from our sin. First of all, He recognizes that God is sovereign. He is the potter. We are the clay. Sometimes He's doing things that we don't understand, and He's doing a work in us that may not make sense right now. He is the potter. We are the clay. You'd be amazed how many of the great patriarchs in church history battled with the struggle of submitting themselves. They were great preachers and great leaders and great church leaders and pillars in the church, but they battled with so much discouragement because they struggled with God being the potter over the situations in their life. Did you know that C.H. Spurgeon dealt with great depression? Great discouragement. Did you know that Martin Luther, the leader of the Reformation, that Martin Luther would go into such times of discouragement and such times of darkness in his life that he would just get to the place where he couldn't speak to anyone, couldn't look to anyone. In fact, the thing that changed a lot of that, his wife was Katrina. He called her Kate. And Katrina one day, he was in one of those situations where he was in his study. He'd close out all light and he was in total darkness. Martin Luther. Total darkness. And Katrina opened the door, just enough light to come in. She was standing there with her long black dress on and black hat on and black gloves, what she would normally wear for a funeral. And he came out of it and said, "Kate, are you going to a funeral?" She said, "No, but if you're going to act like God is dead, I might as well dress up like He's dead. And if you get to the place where that you understand, yes, we go through some things in life, but God's not finished with us yet. God is making a masterpiece, and God is bringing it all together in His time to do something great in our life. It's not over yet. God has a story to tell through your life and be a witness through your life and through your struggles. Yes, God is enough when nothing else is there. God is enough. God says, I'm there when everything else is gone. I'll still be there. When there's not enough money, I'm enough. When there's not enough strength, I'm enough. When there's not enough healing, I'm enough. When there's not enough friends, I'm enough. God says, I am always enough. Recognize that I'm sovereign. I'm above all. I'm in all. I work in all. I do all things. God is always enough. Recognize, Lord, You're the potter. Now I'm the clay. Not only that, but He requests for mercy. Verse 9, be not wroth. We beseech Thee, Lord. He's crying out, neither remember our iniquities. Lord, what we need is mercy. We need to experience Your mercy. There's nothing quite like the mercy of God. When God comes down to us, undeserving sinners, unworthy of the grace of God. But we cry out. How many times I've seen it at these altars. How many times I've seen it now in thousands of lives all around the world and all across the country. People come broken by their sin. They're absolutely consumed by their sin. But they begin to plead for God for mercy. And mercy comes down and a change takes place in their life because God says, my mercy endures forever. Even though the devil says it's over and you can't find forgiveness, I've come with good news. The Lord of heaven is merciful and He'll save you today and change your life and help you if you look to Him. So he prays and he first of all recognizes God, You're sovereign. No need to pray to You if You can't do something about it. And then he says, Lord, I'm requesting mercy. I'm not saying I'm worthy of it or I deserve it. But Lord, I need Your mercy. I beseech Thee. Oh God, I beseech Thee. You know, I'm out of that era of time where people used to repent. And it'd break your heart as a Christian sometimes hearing a sinner repent. I've heard them cry out until you'd think they were dying. I've heard them cry out to God back in the pews before they ever got to the front of the church. Now, it's not the noise that they made. It was the attitude of their heart. They were broken. Conviction of the Spirit of God had broken them. Then when that happens, he said, Lord, while I'm praying, by the way, I remember what You did in Your house for our fathers. I remember Zion. Zion's heel. I remember the house of God. I remember the praises that came out. It's burnt up. It's consumed now. But Lord, I remember what You did. So God, would You do it again? Would You do it again? Can I tell you something? This nation is ripe. Absolutely ripe for revival. But it won't come as long as we're complacent in our sins and complacent that we're on our way to heaven and complacent that we're right with God. As long as there's a world out there that's lost and needs Jesus, we need to do what we can to reach them while we can to bring them in. I don't want our grandchildren or your children to be raised in a generation that doesn't know what revival is. But we won't see it come until we're willing to inconvenience ourselves. Spend time alone with God. Shut out some of the things that maybe it's not even bad things, but it's distracting us from personal time with God. To talk to the Lord. And to seek God. God wants to hear our prayers. If you want to see your loved ones saved, you need to start praying for them. And some of you here today that's without the Lord, you may be saying, well, when I get this right and I get that right, and I do this and I do that, then I'll come to the Lord. No. Come to the Lord and let Him make everything right. We saw another reminder last Sunday, again this morning. Just that quick. Life is fragile. Just that quick. Singing in the choir one moment and sick the next. And might I say, thank God for His mercy. It could be someone fall over and they're gone. Just that quick. We don't know. You don't know how long you have, how many days you have. You could be hearing your last sermon right now. The flowers that will be brought to the funeral home for your funeral or to the church for your funeral could be in a florist shop somewhere right now. The ink that prints the obituary, your obituary in the newspaper, could be down at the press right now. We don't know. We have no idea how long. But I do know one thing. God says, I can be ready in that moment when He calls. That I can be with Him. Do you know Him?